Please turn now with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 22. And you will know from the messages that I've already brought to you from the life of Christ as we continue our study that the Lord has just come through the situation of walking on the water to meet his disciples. And as he met them, they were overcome with fear, thinking it was a spirit. And yet when he spoke to them, he said these words, "Peace be still, it is I." I reminded you about that tremendous statement that Jesus was really saying, "Peace, I am." And the great I am that created all things, the I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, was the very I am that stood with those disciples and calmed their fears and calmed the water. And as the Lord joined with them at that time, they were able to continue in the work that they were doing. Now we have in verse 22 of John 6 these words. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts now. Please, let's bow before him in prayer. Father, we pray now that as we have the word open, that our hearts would be open to it. Please take away every distraction, Lord. Take away the business and concerns, and trials and troubles. Let us focus our attention upon thy holy word and the message that we have this morning. Dear God, come to me, I pray, and give me help from heaven, the anointing of the Spirit of God, to speak thy word with clarity. Speak thy word with the power of heaven, that you would bring this word to every heart, saved and unsaved. So, Lord, hear this prayer. Be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Text I leave with you this morning really centers around verse 27. For Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The feeding of the multitude of 5,000 men is the only miracle that is contained in all four of the Gospels. And here now in John chapter 6, it is in the context of what I am saying is the greater purpose that Christ has in expanding his teaching on this subject. It is the greatest need of man. The greatest need of man. And it is not the feeding of the body, but rather the feeding of his soul. Following the feast of the bread and the fish that was multiplied miraculously by the Lord, and he commanded his disciples to immediately get in the boat and travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum, while Jesus himself sent the people away, and then he went to the mountain by himself alone to pray. The Lord, in his prayer, saw the disciples on the water, rowing and making no progress, for they were toiling. And then he came to them walking on the sea. He calmed their fears, and he also calmed the water. He was welcomed into the boat, and miraculously the boat was at the shore when the Lord stepped in. The next day after that, there was quite a stir among the people, for they found the Lord Jesus was with his disciples on the other side. And they knew that he had sent these men alone. So how did Christ get there on the other side? And it's interesting, John records this detail for us that the other Gospels mention nothing about. And John records the detail because it helps us to see that every step, every move of the Lord was now being monitored very closely by all the people. But was it for the right reason? As we consider this next step in the interaction of the Messiah with the people, we will see how the Lord pressed a most vital truth, the truth of eternity. He pressed it upon the minds of these men and women, and he addressed man's greatest need to them. Ah, but how was it received by the people? I want you to notice in the first place this morning what the real interest of the people was. What the real interest of the people was. What were they most concerned about? Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So the crowd, they found the Savior on the other side of the sea, and they inquired with these words, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? It was a curiosity that they had, but it was actually something that masked the real interest that they had. It was, it seemed, sort of a polite inquiry, something that showed some interest they had in Christ. But you know what it did? It actually covered the real heart of the people. It covered their real motive. Well, the Lord pegged it right away. In verse 26, he says, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, think about this. If they sought the Savior for the miracles alone. That would have been bad enough. Now, we don't maybe think that on the surface. You almost think, well, if they sought the Lord because of the miracles that he performed, that would be a good thing, right? Well, no, actually it wasn't. Not in the eyes of Christ. Because these people were diverted in their thinking. These people were not in the right place in their own understanding. These people, they were seeking for the Lord, but their motive was incorrect. What was their real interest? Jesus said, if you sought me for the miracles alone, well, that would be one thing. But they still had no real interest in the Savior himself. They had no real interest in his main mission that was on earth. Christ was sent of God to bring light to the darkened hearts. The Lord Jesus was sent to deliver the captives that were held in their sin. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted and to bring sight to those that were blind, those that were injured by the cancer of sin. No, they did not seek Christ for such a noble reason, but for what they could get to satisfy their own physical desire. And my friend, this is the desire of every human heart that is outside of the Lord Jesus. It's not to seek God for who he is. It's not to inquire about a remedy for the sin that would separate them from a living God. But it was to pacify their hunger. And perhaps even more mercenary, to receive something for free. Something for nothing. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And he tempted him to take the stones and turn the stones into bread. And at that time, it would have been a justifiable use of the power of Christ, you would think, because he had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And now, in order to satisfy the real hunger that he had, Satan used that as a ploy to tempt him to use his supernatural power in a way that would have satisfied his own physical needs. And Christ refused to do that. In fact, he used the quotation from the book of Deuteronomy when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Israel in the wilderness, you'll remember this, that they murmured against Moses, and they tempted God when they accused God of bringing them out of Egypt. They accused Moses of the same thing, that they would be left to die in the wilderness, as if that would be God's intention for his people, just to forsake them and let them die. But they tempted the Lord. They did not trust that God who had brought them, God who had delivered them from bondage, he was the same God that was able to satisfy and take care of them in all of their needs. And what did they do instead? They lusted after food to the point of charging God with neglect. Their real interest at that time, Israel, was their body and not their soul. I wonder, friends, have things changed today at all? Is man any different? Are we any different ourselves? Is our relation to God any more than what we can get from him? Is there any real interest in spiritual things? Or are we so focused in our life on the temporal that we concentrate on the here and now and make decisions that are based upon where the next meal will come from? Oh, maybe it might not be so blunt as that, but that can infect our thinking. I think if you know anything about the island of Jamaica, you will know that it is stricken with many who are in poverty situations. Not everyone, but many families are. And for them, it is a case of working to survive, to pay for the next meal that they're going to have. And it was pressed upon me over this past week when I heard some of the testimony of the brethren in our own church, and they were saddened by this point. They said that some families in the local church, they have left our congregation, and they have gone to another place because that other organization was offering social assistance, offering food, offering supplies. And so some folks have left, and they have gone to that other place to receive that food or to receive that assistance. And in the case of, well, you see, someone who is in desperate need, but the priority among them has been set. And then they have left one place that is the preaching of the gospel and a place where the word of God is faithfully presented, and they have gone to another organization that is actually a cult in order to receive something that will satisfy the need of the body and not the soul. You see, the real interest is not so much for the things of God and not to trust the Lord in the time of great need, but rather to satisfy their own desires. You see, the Lord Jesus here in dealing with these people, he revealed immediately the hypocrisy, even when it was covered by what appeared to be a pure motive. He knows the heart, doesn't he? The Lord's able just to strip away the veneer of polite words and fair speech. For the one who made our mind is the one who can penetrate deeply into the soul, because nothing can be hidden from God, nothing at all. And he knows exactly, friend, what you're thinking about right now. He knows your heart. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you love Christ, or he knows if you are just religious for another motive, following the Lord Jesus for some other purpose, perhaps. Oh, friend, it's important for us all to seek and to search our hearts and to know very clearly where we are standing with the Lord Jesus. And again, Christ does not avoid removing the facade to get right down to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush here. He said, "You have not sought me for the right reason. You have not sought me even for the miracles that you saw, but you have sought me for one thing only, because you had food in your stomach from the feeding of the 5,000. And that's why you have sought after me." You know, we may at times avoid confronting error because it may cost us too much. Maybe in broken relationships or tension-filled situations. But the Lord did not fear what the people thought about him. He was not concerned about his own reputation, but he always was concerned in fulfilling the will of God. He was always concerned in doing that which pleased his Father. And so he quickly cut away all the external things, and he got right to the heart of the question. Let us beware, my friend, that we do not deceive ourselves with hidden or ulterior motives, especially when dealing with the Lord. You know, when we're alone with God, on our face in prayer, open with the Bible and reading and seeking His face, let us be certain that we are honest before the Lord, and we are honest with ourselves. In our hearts, we acknowledge, are deceitful and they're desperately wicked. And therefore, let us not depend on our own hearts, but rather depend upon the living God, and always search out our own motives by the close examination of the word of the Lord Himself. Please notice, secondly, of Christ's warning against empty labor. Christ's warning against empty labor. And in verse 27, He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Sometimes when some folks have read that verse, they could misunderstand what Jesus was saying. And they could reason that giving attention to any non-spiritual tasks like taking care of your physical needs and working, is pointless. But that's not what Christ is saying at all. God made man to work. He made man in the Garden of Eden, Adam, to keep the garden. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. So there are some very strict directions given there. And the Lord said that man was to work 6 days, and the seventh day, the Sabbath day, was set aside for the worship of God Himself. And so the whole idea of industry and hard work, they are activities that God blesses, and He rewards that. And we should be in our lives the farthest thing from being lazy. We are to be diligent in our labors. This must be understood, therefore, what Christ was saying in the context of the reading. Our Lord was addressing a strong tendency that man has to elevate a proper thing to the point where it overshadows and it controls our very hearts. You see, labor is good and hard work is good. Working to provide for your family and putting food on the table is not only good, but it's absolutely necessary. So we ask this question, what did the Savior mean? He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. He was establishing a principle that some things are more important than other things. And believers, not all things are equal. And the tendency of man is to be absorbed in himself and therefore to put his present human condition to the point where he labors and works and exhausts himself in the pursuit of anything, and for that matter, everything that will simply satisfy his own present life. And he will neglect the most important thing. My young friends, believers, think of what Jesus is saying here and the importance of this statement. He was saying to us, we are not to be overly consumed with the materialistic age in which we live in. We're in an age of industry and technology and every convenience to make things easier. But not only is this a warning here to unbelievers who might devote themselves fully to just making this life better, but not thinking about the life that is to come. How foolish is that? But you know, believers, you and I can also be sidetracked from the Lord's purposes in our life if we concentrate so much upon taking care of this life. And it's a balance that we must be very, very careful about. We don't want to be in the danger of misdirection, of setting the priorities of God and His will in our life aside, but we always want to know the will of God and His intention in our lives. In many cases, it is going to be down to this point. It's the attitude of the heart in obeying the command of God. And what does Paul tell us? Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. The Lord Jesus is warning against empty labor that will one day all be burned up. Ah, that's a very solemn thought, you know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the fire will descend upon what we have done in this world, and the hay, the wood, and the stubble will be consumed, and only the precious metals, the gold, the silver, will remain. And the illustration is quite clear that there are many things that we might be about in this life, not necessarily sinful things, but the things of this life that can consume us. And let us not forget that when the fire of God descends upon them, much of that will be burned up as hay, wood, and stubble, and we'll only have left what we have done for the Lord. Lay up for ourselves, therefore, treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal, because that is the real value, the real worth. You see, Christ is addressing here in this portion of teaching man's greatest need, and it is not temporal, it is not of the earth, but, my dear friends, it is eternal. I want you to notice, thirdly, the Savior's command to do the work that will last forever. Notice in verse 27, the second half of the verse, he says, "Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And so here the Savior is putting two things, if you like, in the balance. And in this great balance he presents before mankind, there is this life and all that is invested into this life. And on the other side of the scale, you have everlasting life and what that will mean for eternity. Where are we placing our labors today? Are we thinking about what Christ sets before us? And he's telling us, "My children, my people, labor for that which endureth forever, that cannot be taken away from you, that will endure when all things on this earth and in this universe and all things that have been created will be consumed and gone away. And it's only what is done for Christ that will last." And this is the word that Jesus leaves with us through this teaching this morning. So what is the Lord talking about here when he says, "Work for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life"? We know the Scripture in many places. Well, it contrasts the idea of works and faith. And perhaps the most famous verse would be Ephesians chapter 2, when we are told, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the Bible is very clear that no man can work his way to heaven. No man can work to obtain that which is of eternal importance. The Bible is very clear about this. We are not able to produce one good work that will make us acceptable to God. We can't come up with one righteous thing that's going to say to God, "Well, let that person in because they've done a good thing." We are all, rather, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It is not, my friend, by works of righteousness which we have done. So what could the Lord Jesus mean when he says here, "Labor for that which endureth unto everlasting life"? The answer is found in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Ah, my friend, therefore, this work of God is to believe on Christ as our Savior and Lord. But, my friend, God does not mean that faith is here considered as a work that justifies the sinner. For the Bible makes it clear that we cannot do any works whereby God will be pleased and therefore accept us. We must therefore examine this phrase in the context in which it has been given. It is God, my friend, who does the work. And we are the ones who receive the benefit from that work. And there are two ways that this can be applied to us in our life. And the first way that it can be applied from this context is that it is a slight play on words that Jesus is using. He is saying, You are concentrated in laboring to make your life better here and now. You're concentrating all your work on following me, but it's for the wrong reason. You only want to follow me because of getting a free lunch. And you think that something's going to be added to your journey through this life to make it easier for you. He said, your thinking is all wrong. But I'm going to tell you how you should be working and applying yourself, because the work of God is to do that which endureth unto everlasting life. And so we can apply this, that Christ was simply using this as a play on words or an expression to say, oh, one thing is totally wrong, but here is the way that is totally right. But in the other way this can be applied, my friend, is this, is that the work that we're talking about here in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And it is God who has done all the work for us. It is the Lord who has sent his Son. It is the Lord who has made the way. It is Christ who has given to us the gift of faith. And we have nothing at all whereof we can boast of ourselves. No, friend, there is no good work that you can come and say to the Lord, well, here it is. I've done my best. And now, Lord, you're going to have to accept me into your kingdom. I've worked hard for you, Lord, here. The Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because all of your righteous things that you've tried to present to the Lord are all badly tainted with your sin. And that's where the problem comes in. This was presented to me very, very clearly again just the other night. I was in the airport in Jamaica and arrived there and found that the flight was delayed by about 3 hours. So that's never generally happy news for someone who is in the airport. You think, oh boy, okay, well, you get your book out and you start to read, or you hope you have something to do that's going to be profitable. And so there was a fellow who was heading back to Toronto as well. He had spent about 3 weeks holiday visiting friends in Jamaica, and he came by and we started to chat a bit. We talked for about 20 minutes and he told me all about what he was doing on his holiday and spoke about his work and what he did as he lived back here in Ontario. He lives in a town not too far away from here, and he was retired now, but just enjoying his life, enjoying vacation time. He said, I've worked hard all my life, and now I just want to get out and enjoy a bit and just enjoy the benefits of all his hard labor. As we were talking, I silently prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't see a very easy way of getting a conversation started here, because he was talking a lot and just all about what he was doing and so on. So I said, Lord, please open the door. Give an opportunity. And so as he stopped and took a breath from saying all he was saying, I asked him, friend, have you ever attended church at all when you were home growing up? And he kind of turned to me and said, well, actually, I've never been in church before. About 65 years old, this man was. And I said, never been in church before? No, never was. He said, you never went to Sunday school when you were growing up? No, never did. Never went to Sunday school. Parents never interested in things of religion at all. So he's grown up his whole life, and he has never gone to church. Well, he said, and on top of that, he said, I really don't believe in heaven or hell. But he said, if I did believe in heaven or hell, or if there was a heaven, I'm sure I'd be good enough to get there, because I've never done anything wrong to anybody. I've lived a good life. I have tried to help people all I can. He said, virtually, I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy. And I've never done anything that's wrong. Family problems and issues and so on. So I said to him, does that mean that you've never sinned against the Lord? Well, he didn't even know if there was a Lord to sin against, but he said, well, I guess I have sinned. I suppose I've done some things wrong. I mean, who's perfect? Nobody's perfect. But the import of what he was saying was, he was not a bad guy at all, and nothing that he had done in his life was worthy, if there is a God or if there is a heaven, whereby I should be kept out of heaven. In other words, he had done all his righteous deeds and good things, and so he would be accepted if there was such a God to accept him. Well, the Lord opened the door, and I was able to press the gospel message and the issue of guilt and what would he do, and if he's going to stand before a holy God, how would he answer and account for his sin? When I told him that all of your good works that you think you're going to present to the Lord, they're all tainted and contaminated with your sin. You know, I left a challenge to that man. I left a challenge to say, friend, do you have a Bible? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, you get a Bible. And I told him and showed him where John's gospel was. And I said, you get alone before yourself in privacy. And I said, if you're interested in knowing the truth, if you're interested in knowing if there really is a God, I said, you open John's gospel. You begin at chapter 1. And I said, you pray this simple prayer. God, if there be a God, reveal yourself to me. And I said, if you genuinely mean that from your heart, and you begin to pray and read over God's word, the Lord will make himself known to you. And he said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'll do that, he said. I'll do that. I don't very often get that kind of reception when I make that challenge to people. But he said, yes, I will get a Bible, and I will do that. I left him my card, my number, and I said, call me. Would you pray for Doug? You pray for that man. Pray that God will trouble his heart and will bring conviction of sin upon him, and that the Lord will do a great work in his heart. But friend, that is an example that is repeated over and over again of a person of humanity that thinks that they're all okay within themselves and their total life and existence is to make their life easier on this earth. And if and when they stand before God, they believe that they'll be able to answer for themselves and all will be good. But Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And how dark is that darkness that someone thinks they can see the light, but it's total darkness. Friend, I wonder today, is there anyone here, and you may be deceived like Doug? Maybe there's someone listening online today, and you have thought the very same thing, that whatever has gone on in your life, you're okay. Oh, friend, don't deceive yourself. Think again, because you are really much more sinful than you really know, and unless a man repents, you will die in your sins. So these are solemn truths. Do not work for this life and do not reject the offer of salvation and eternal life that Christ presents to you today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Because your greatest need this morning is the need that Christ has presented for you and to you. The gift of everlasting life, which he has purchased at great cost, for he is purchased by the sacrifice of himself. He has gone, my friend, to the cross, and there he suffered, and there he bled and died, that we might have eternal life, and that we might know him, whom to know is life everlasting. May God bless his word to your heart today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that thy holy word would be stamped upon every heart now, and you would help us, Lord. I pray that you would speak to any who are without the Savior, any living under delusion. Lord, take away the facade, I pray. Take away whatever false motive there is in hearts. And dear Lord, come and breathe life. Do thy perfect work, O God, in every soul. Part us now in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. Be with the outreach team that goes out today, and may they have precious opportunities of sharing their faith and of teaching and talking about the way of Christ. So be with us now, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.